The following message, Ask, Seek, Knock, was based on Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, November 20th, 2022, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Steve Hoffmeyer of Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey.
Well, please open your Bibles with me as we continue our study here in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel. We're going to continue in the next verses, but let's go back and read again what we opened up this morning, beginning in verse 1. So we'll read Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 11 this evening. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn and tear you to pieces. Now verse 7 through 11 is our topic for this evening. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Well, let's ask for a good thing from our Father tonight, that he would come and speak to our hearts through his word, and that all the more we would be enabled to praise him as we ought, as we read in that psalm, that we would behold his marvelous works displayed in his word, even displayed in answer to prayer tonight, and have more occasion to praise him this evening. So let's come before him then and ask. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words of our Savior. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this sermon. We thank you for this promise contained in these verses that when we ask, seek, and knock, we will receive, we will find, and it will be open to us. And even now we ask and we seek and we knock and we ask that you would give us your presence by your Spirit, that you would speak to each heart, that you would take those whose minds are wandering, or perhaps those whose minds are even stubbornly rebellious, or perhaps just cold and indifferent, that you would open their hearts like you did Lydia's, that they would respond properly to the things spoken in your word. And for your people, we need encouragement to pray. We need and desire to see answers as you have promised that would encourage our faith as we walk through this valley of tears, this sin-cursed world, and our way to glory. We ask through Jesus, our Redeemer, our only hope. Amen. Well, we read in the Proverbs, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And then the next verse reads, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And when we read that in a surface way, you say, well, wait a minute. Which do I do? Do I answer him or do I not answer him? And you see, the way that the proverb is phrased gives us, in a sense, a choice. There's an option here. Which one do you do? Well, you need wisdom to know. And of course, you answer him according to his folly in the right way. That means that you're exposing his folly so that hopefully he'll see it and repent and be changed. When you don't answer him according to his folly, that means you don't go along with him and just imitate him and do the same foolish thing. So you see, you need wisdom to know in what case, how do you respond. Well, so it is here, in a sense, as we read Matthew 7, the first verses there, we saw this morning that we're not to judge, and then we saw that if we're going to deal with dogs and hogs, we have to judge. And so which is it, you know? Do we judge or we not judge? And so we considered something of that this morning and saw in what cases you do and how you do it. But ultimately, we come to this next section and we say, I need God's help. You know, we're there pulling out our hair. Well, which do I do? How do I do this? And I need help. And Jesus, anticipating this need for help, now puts in this section, which some commentators, you know, pull their hair out and say, I don't know how this got here. Well, if we understand, as Jesus understands, our own hearts and our need for wisdom and our need for help that comes out of this earlier part of the chapter, we say, yeah, this fits, because we need to seek God's help for all of that. We need to seek God's help, really. If you go back to the start of the sermon, how can I know if I have this blessed character that he talks about in the Beatitudes? How can I deal with God's law properly as he deals with it in opposition to the Pharisees? How can I have this proper relationship to my Father in heaven and trust him? And so this section is very appropriate here. We seek, we ask, we seek, we knock, because we're a needy people. And if you haven't come to this point in the sermon with that sense of, I need help, I don't think you've gotten it. Hopefully, we come here and we say, yes, Lord, I need your help. And so, it's very appropriate for us now to consider these promises attached to prayer. And if you want to know my outline, it's five words that start with the letter I. Okay, so that hopefully will help you remember it. I'm a person, I forget maybe Monday what I preached on Sunday. So I need help. So hopefully this will help you. So you get five I's, that's ay, 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 ay. Okay? So hopefully that helps you remember. It helps me. So what are they? Well, there's the imperatives of prayer. Ask, seek, knock. And then there are the incentives to prayer. And that's the promises that we see in this very passage. The incentives to prayer. But then, thirdly, the indications of believing prayer. Now, indications may not be the best choice of words, but it's the letter I. You might want to call them the characteristics or qualities of believing prayer, but indications, it's the letter I. And then, number four, some inquiries with regard to prayer. There are some questions that come out of these promises, which we'll consider at that point. And then lastly, some implications for today. So you got the five I's. Imperatives, incentives, indications, inquiries, and implications. Well, let's start in there with the imperatives. And they're right there at the beginning of the text, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Now, these three words, ask, seek, knock, are in the Greek imperative mood. That means they're commands. All right? It's something Jesus is commanding his people, his blessed people, children of the Heavenly Father. He's commanding us to do. And so let's take up these three imperatives. Ask. Now, we all know what it means to ask. You know, you need directions, you're lost. Well, you got Google on your phone, Google Maps. It's not quite the way it used to be. You'd stop and ask people for directions. And hopefully you've got somebody who knows where he is and will give you the right directions. Ask. You ask. My father used to tell us as kids, and kids can be a little shy about asking sometimes. So go ahead, ask. You know, it won't hurt you. You're not going to lose anything. The worst that can happen is they'll say no. Right? So ask. It doesn't hurt to ask. Our father encouraged us. Well, here in this passage, what we have is a present imperative. And this is not a Greek lesson, but sometimes a little Greek helps along. And there are two forms of Greek imperatives. There's one which is demands immediate, prompt obedience. Like you're teaching your son to drive, your teenage son. And you're approaching a traffic light and it turns red. And he's still carrying on. And you say, stop! That's an immediate imperative. That's something you do right now, and it's at the moment. But then there's another form of the imperative, which is a present imperative, and it's a more continuous thing. It's something you need to keep doing. So we're in the car with your teenage son, and you tell him, now you need to be aware of your surroundings. Don't just stare ahead. Keep your eyes right and left. You need to be aware of everything. And so this is something you keep doing. It's a continuous imperative. So you get the difference between the two types of commands. Well, this is a present imperative. In other words, it's something we're to keep on doing. It's not something you do just once and then forget about it. It's something that we are to be continually involved in. And that's the same with the other two verbs. So they're present imperatives. We keep on asking. We keep on seeking our Father in heaven. And so imperatives. Seek, but then the second imperative is knock. Or excuse me, seek. I'll get it right. Keep on asking, as says, pray without ceasing. Now, keep on seeking. I think there's a progression, because you can ask sitting in your chair. You can even get on the phone. You can ask in that way. But to seek involves more. It's not just using Google search. It's getting up, going out, and looking for something. Think of the merchant. I mentioned the merchant seeking fine pearls this morning. Now, he didn't seek fine pearls sitting behind his counter in his pearl shop. He sought pearls by going perhaps around to the other pearl sellers and looking at what they had. Or perhaps he went down to the harbor, to the pier, where the fishermen are bringing in their oysters. And maybe he asked the fisherman, can I have a peek at your oysters? And he's down there getting dirty with and smelly with his fingers, opening up oysters to see if there is that fine pearl of great price there. It involves doing something. It involves getting up. And so we're told to come to God seeking. Seeking what is good for Him. Seeking help in our daily struggles. Seeking help in what our souls need. Not for pampering our bodies, but seeking for those necessities. And so we ask, but we also seek. There's an intensity to this. Seek till you find, a present imperative. Keep on seeking. But then the third is knocking. Now, perhaps this is even more active than seeking. Perhaps it's a step up. You have to go to a specific door. You have to knock at that door. You have to wait there and hope somebody will come to the door. Or if you're a shy person, maybe you're hoping nobody will come to the door and you can go home. And maybe if you've ever done door-to-door evangelism and you're a shy person, maybe you say, oh, nobody's come, so let's go to the next door. You know, I don't know if you've ever done that. But this is not knock and hope nobody comes. This is knock with expectancy. Knock until somebody comes. Keep on knocking. This is the picture of the friend in Luke 11. He has a visitor come. He needs bread. He goes to his friend's house, knocks on the door, and the friend says, I'm in bed. Leave me alone. He keeps on knocking. I need some bread. Finally, he gets up because his friend is bothering him. His persistence overcomes resistance. And so this is the picture of keep on knocking. And so in prayer, we're applying this to prayer. This tells us that in our prayer lives, we need persistence, we need faithfulness, we need to keep at it and not give up easily. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Keep on praying. Go to God's throne room and knock until He opens up to you. All right? Wrestle with God in prayer. Like Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me. There are the imperatives. Ask, seek, knock. Keep on asking, seeking, knocking. Now, What are the incentives to do this? Well, God gives us. The Lord Jesus promises in this passage, these things are promised to believing prayer, to persistent prayer. Ask, and it shall be given. First incentive is the promise. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened. And then it's repeated, verse 8. Everyone, and so it's throwing the door here, not to dogs and hogs, but to every child of the Heavenly Father. Ask, seek, knock. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Repeating the promise in another way. Are you a child of God? What does Jesus say? It's not my word. If it were my word, you'd say, well, I don't know about that. It's the word of the Lord Jesus about His Heavenly Father. Ask, seek, knock. And you will receive, find, and have the door open. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to His people. First incentive. Hey, this promise is drawn, as Spurgeon said, on the bank of heaven. And the bank of heaven has never gone bankrupt. Has never bounced a check. Take the promise to God's bank and cash it. Second encouragement, though, in this passage, second incentive is this, God's fatherly mercy. Jesus uses an analogy, an argument from the lesser to the greater, and the lesser is the earthly fathers. He says, what man is there among you? Verse 9. When his son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Now, so this is making an assumption of the heart of a loving father. Now, of course, there are bad fathers, but in common grace, this is a generalization. In common grace, fathers generally want to give what's good for their children. They want to do what's best for their kids, as a general rule. Again, there are bad fathers out there, not denying that, but that's because it's a sin-cursed world. But in common grace, Jesus says, what man is there among you? When his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone. Now, think of a small loaf of bread or a bread roll or, you know, maybe a flat pita bread, because the bread in the ancient Middle East was probably more like a flat pita bread sort of thing. Maybe it would resemble a flat stone there at the seashore. And any practical jokers here? You know? Ha ha ha, I'm going to give my son a stone. Well, you know, think again, dads. Because he bites that stone, he's going to break a tooth, and guess who's going to pay the dentist bill? You don't want to do that. What father would do that to his kid? Give him a stone. Now, maybe, practical joker dads, you might give him a piece of styrofoam that looks like bread, but not a rock, right? I don't know if they had practical joker dads. They probably did back then. But you give him a piece of bread, that's what he needs. Even if you're a joker, you've got maybe the bread behind your back while you give him the styrofoam. You love your son too much to deny him what he needs. Or, if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake. Again, you know, they think of the practical joker dad. Is he going to give a snake? Now, it's not going to be probably a live snake, because it might bite the dad. But is the dad really going to do that? Maybe his son's got snakeophobia. You're not going to do it. What father is going to do that? And so, now he's arguing from the less. If this is what earthly fathers would do, how much more your Father in heaven? Now, he adds something else in here. If you then, verse 11, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. There's a contrast here The problem with earthly fathers, even good earthly fathers, the best earthly father, do you recognize it, dads? Your failures? You being evil? You acknowledge? Boy, I am not the dad I wish I was. Maybe, single guys, you think you've made some real progress in sanctification? Wait till you have kids. And then you'll find out how unsanctified you are. Because kids will push your buttons and drive you nuts. And maybe push you to the point of temper and irritability and anger. If you then being evil, you're not a perfect dad. If you do what's best for your kids, you want to, and you try your best. If you being evil, do that. And here's the argument. How much more? Your Heavenly Father has a heart that is inclined to do good for His children. He's not there in heaven seeking to do His best to make it hard on you and to give you so many trials you're going to bow under them. He's going to break you. That's not His heart. If you, even a sinful, fallen, evil, earthly father, want to do what's best for your kids, how much more? How much more? Will your Heavenly Father do what is best for you? And who is the recipient? Look again at the text. How much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Who are those who are asking? They're asking their Heavenly Father. And therefore, they're the children of the Heavenly Father, described in the Beatitudes. Oh yes, we need to be discriminating and discerning. They're not hogs and dogs. They're true children of God. Won't He do what's best for them? But notice the condition. He will give what is good to those who ask Him. James says, you do not have, James 4:2, because you do not ask. And so we need to obey these imperatives, ask, seek, knock. We need to come to our Heavenly Father and ask Him if we're going to expect and anticipate that He will give what is good to those who ask. So those are the encouragements, the incentives. There's the promise. And there's this analogy. He's a good Father. Go ask Him. That's what He does. It doesn't hurt to ask. My dad, of course, said no to us many times, but that was for our good. And so, go to Him. Go to your Father, who knows what's best for you. Now, the third letter, I. So we had the imperative. We had the, what was that second word? Incentives. The third word, the indications or the qualities, the characteristics of believing prayer. What kind of a prayer is it then that God answers in this way? Well, it's believing prayer. Oh, let's start, go back in the beginning, more basic. It's the prayer of a child of God. Again, it's not the prayer of a dog or a hog. It's one who matches that description back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, the blessed man, let's just look back there, if you would, turn back to Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not someone who's boastful about how good he is. He's poor in spirit because he realizes his sin. And that sin, verse 4, makes him mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. He mourns for his sin, for they shall be comforted. He's one who is gentle because his sin doesn't make him brash and harsh and cruel. His realizing of his sin and his need and his coming to the feet of the Savior makes him gentle. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He wants to be righteous. He wants to be right with God. He hungers for that. And he's going to be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. Because he's received mercy, and really there's a chain here, he's received mercy and forgiveness, and therefore he knows how to show mercy, and therefore he receives more mercy. The merciful. He's pure in heart. How? Because he's such a nice guy? No, but because he's had his heart washed, his sin cleansed, he's purified in heart. They shall see God. The peacemakers, he loves peace. He's not one who's just a peace lover, but he loves peace so much, he wants to make peace and bring about reconciliation among brethren. He's not a troublemaker. He's a peacemaker. I hope that characterizes each year. Blessed are those who are persecuted. He stands up for Jesus, even at cost. These are the characteristics you see of the child of God, not a dog or a hog, but a true believer, one who is a true sheep, a true son of the living God. And it's his prayer that Jesus gives this promise to. It's a prayer for what is good, secondly. This is the second indication of believing prayer. It's a prayer for what is good. Notice verse 11. He will give what is good to those who ask him. So, you want God to give you the thing you ask for? Don't ask for something bad. I mean, that kind of goes without saying, but you'd be surprised how many people name and claim all manner of things based on these promises which they claim, which don't really apply to them, but they name things and claim things and says, God, now you've got to give them because you promised. And the things they're asking for are not even good. What did James say? He said, you ask with bad motives that you may spend it on your lusts. Asking what is not good, but asking for their lusts. 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. What is good is according to his commandments and his will. So we when we come to God and ask things, not that we have a specific literal promise, I will give you XYZ, but we can say from the scriptures, this is a good thing that I'm asking for from my Father. It's not something contrary to his revealed will. It is a prayer for what is good. Thirdly, it is a prayer that is according to his will and word. It really meshes with the second point. It's what is good, but it's according to his will and according to his word. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything, The verse says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Again, many people name and claim things, but they're not according to his revealed will. Do not expect that God will answer that prayer. The indications of believing prayer that God hears in this way, it's according to his will and word. And then lastly, I said believing prayer, it's a prayer of faith. That's what James said in James 1:5 with regard to the prayer for wisdom that I quoted earlier this morning. But James goes on to say in James 1:6, but let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. It's a prayer of faith, believing. God, you have said, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. I believe your promise. God, I come, I trust you. I trust you're a good Father. I trust you want to give what is good to me as I ask you these requests. I trust you, Father. I believe you, Father. I believe your word. Not doubting, not tossed by the winds and the waves. And so, these four characteristics are indications that this prayer is one that we can expect God will answer. But now, some inquiries with regard to prayer. And several questions might come to mind. And one question would be, well, what hope is there for an unbeliever? You said this promise is for true children of God. This promise is for those who are lambs and not dogs and hogs. Well, what about me? I'm not a Christian. How can I come to God then? I have no hope that God will hear me. Well, let me tell you this, that even though you may not yet be a believer, but we see in the Bible several instances of sinners coming to God, pleading with Him, and He answers them. Can you think of any? Well, think, for example, of that tax collector in Jesus' parable. I mentioned this morning the other side, the Pharisee, who prayed and said, "I thank you, God, I'm not like other men." Self-righteous prayer, not a prayer pleasing to God. "I'm not like this tax collector." So that was the Pharisee. What about the tax collector? How was he praying? Well, let's turn the camera to look at the tax collector. The tax collector there in Luke 18 prayed thus. He would not even lift up his eyes to heaven in his sense of shame and sin. He's beating on his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." What do we see in his prayer? Well, we see that it is a prayer of faith. Why is that a prayer of faith? Because he's coming to God. He's not running still in his sin. He's not running away from God. He comes to God. And he trusts that God is a merciful God. Because he says, "God, be merciful." If he had no faith that God would be merciful, he wouldn't go to God. He'd still be off in his tax collecting booth, counting his shekels. "God, be merciful to me." It's a prayer of faith. It's a prayer of repentance. Because he says, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to be in the temple. I'm not worthy to look up to heaven. Have mercy. God, be merciful." It's a prayer of faith and repentance. And what was the answer to the prayer? "Get out of here, you dog, you hog." No, Jesus tells us, this man, this wicked tax collector, make no mistake, tax collectors were, as a group, combined with sinners. Tax collectors and sinners, they go together. He was a wicked man. Now he's believing and repenting. And Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified, proclaimed righteous, not because of his deeds, but because of the deeds of the Jesus who told the parable, rather than the other. And so, dear friend here, if you say, "Well, I'm a dog or a hog, I can't approach God," you come just this way. Just like this tax collector. And that's a prayer God will hear. That's a prayer which we have in God's Word as a guarantee. A prayer of a genuine seeker. Listen to what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:13. "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. Seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart." We come not hiding anything from God. You can't hide your sin. He knows all about it. You come confessing. You come lying low before Him. Open your heart to Him. Seek Him with all your heart. And you will find Him. It's the prayer of the Syrophoenician woman. Remember that woman who met Jesus and she was snubbed by the disciples? They said, "Send her away. She's bothering us." And Jesus said to the woman, "It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs." Now, if you were that woman, if I were that woman, I would have probably said, "Forget about it. He called me a dog." What did she do? She said, "Yes, Lord. But even the doglings under the table eat the children's crumbs." And Jesus said, "Your faith is great. Go. What you have asked is given. Your daughter is made well." It wasn't just the daughter, you see, but this Syrophoenician woman came and trusted Jesus, and she was heard. And so, do not despair. Don't say, "Well, don't write yourself off. You don't know what's written in eternity. You don't know what's written in God's secret decree. Now, when you come to Christ, you learn, oh, I was elect from all eternity. But before you come, you have no clue. Do you know you're elect or not? If you're not a Christian, you don't know. How do you know? Maybe you are! If so, come. Come. The promise, seek with your whole heart. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me. There's the promise for you. And so, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. So there's the promise for you. You want to be a child of God? Receive him, believe him. That's synonymous in John chapter 1. Receive him, believe him. They kept on asking, they kept on seeking, they kept on knocking at the gate of heaven with their whole heart. And they were saved. No one ever perished, listen to me, who was seeking him with their whole heart. No one. You won't be the first. Another question is a question of the children of God. But I've asked, Pastor, I've prayed, and it seems the heavens are as brass. I've asked, and I search the Scriptures. I try to have my request, something that's good, and I've done my best, and I pray, and nothing happens. And I pray again and again, and nothing happens. Ever have that experience? This is something we struggle with at one time or another. I prayed. It doesn't seem to do any good. Bounces off the ceiling. Well, that's a good question. What about it? Well, let me tell you this. God is true. His promises are faithful. His mercies are new every morning. He cannot lie. So when Jesus says, ask, and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. He's not lying. God is true. So then, what does it mean? Well, I think I mentioned this in a recent visit here. Maybe that thing you're asking for, and there are other explanations, other possibilities. Maybe the thing you're asking for was a rock or a snake. You thought it was a bread. You thought it was a fish. But God knows better. He knows that for you, that's a rock. You bite it, it's going to hurt. Not good for you. And so he withholds that thing you're asking, not because he's not going to give you, because he's somehow forgotten his promise, or somehow he's cruel and harsh. He's a good father, and that's why he doesn't give it. And so consider that. Maybe it's the wrong thing. And I apply that as I remember when I was here recently, at some point anyway, to singles asking for a certain person to be their spouse, mate, girlfriend, boyfriend. And God says, He knows what's best for you. Or maybe you need to keep asking, seeking, knocking. That's the point of persevering prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You need to keep on, and maybe God is in a sense testing your faith. Will you obey because it's a present imperative? That means you keep on doing it. Will you keep on or will you give up? You've perhaps heard of that, the tale of the city that was under siege and they were ready to surrender, ready to bring out the white flag and ask for terms, but the army that was besieging them said they're never going to give up and went away. If they had waited one more day, the city would have caved in. Well, in a sense, we're besieging the throne of grace. Persevere in prayer. Keep on. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you pray every second of every day. It means you don't give up. you don't give up. So that's the second thing. You need to keep on. Or thirdly, you're asking with wrong motives. I mentioned this earlier. You ask and do not receive because you ask, James 4:3, with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasure. Search your heart. Am I asking something really that's for God's glory? Or am I asking something merely to spend it on my lust, for my pleasure? Is it just for me? Is it all about me? And let's be honest, a lot of prayers, perhaps even of our own hearts, it's all about me, what I want. Give me this, give me that. Well, stop and ask, is this really for God's glory? Is this something that I'm asking for wrong motives? James informs us of a possibility of why we might not be receiving what we ask, as our hearts are not right. Search your heart. Is my motive correct? Am I seeking God's glory in this? That would be a third possibility. The fourth possibility is it may just be that God has something better in view for you. You're asking for this, maybe it's a good thing, but God has something better that He's going to give you. Now, what could be better than that thing that you imagine or you desire? Well, what's the best thing? What's the will of God for your life? This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. What God has in view is not that you be made happy, primarily, not that you be made miserable necessarily, but happiness is not the number one goal. God's goal for you is that you be made holy. That may cost. That may hurt. But that's the goal. What do we read in Romans 5, for example? Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Lord, stop the tribulation. Well, wait a minute. I'm working something with that. It works. Perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You want the Holy Spirit poured out in your heart? Maybe the path to get there is going to be tribulation. Now, I prayed for more love in my heart. Sometimes my heart's a little cold. Maybe God's answer to that prayer is going to be tribulation. But if that brings about more love in my heart, that's a good thing. And so perhaps your specific prayer is not answered because God is working something greater. Think of Paul with his thorn in the flesh. How did Paul take the thorn in the flesh? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, you're familiar perhaps with the story. Paul says he had this thorn in the flesh. He said in verse 7, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he was just describing in the previous verses how he had been snatched up into paradise, into the third heaven, to see things and hear things which a man is not permitted to speak. And he said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, it says a messenger of Satan. Oh, it's the devil's fault. Remember, the devil's God's devil on God's leash, and he doesn't do anything without God's permission. And it's evident that this messenger of Satan was given to Paul by God for God's purpose. What was God's good purpose of giving this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was? Whether it was eye malady, some say. Whether it was gout. You know, it's interesting, commentators interpret this based on what their own ailments are. I don't know what it was, and I think God left that blank so that we could each fill in our own condition. And Paul, what did he do with this thorn in the flesh? Well, he tells us, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Persevering prayer. He didn't just pray once and say, ah, well, forget about it. He went back again. Still, the answer is no. He went back again. And finally, God tells him what he's all about. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. I will give you grace to endure this thorn, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul, you need that thorn to keep you from getting proud, to keep you from getting a puffed head. In other words, this thorn is like a prick to pop the balloon. Paul, I don't want you to be exalting yourself. You're my apostle. You're my chosen one, as he had described to him in his call there on the Damascus Road. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You get a big head and you're going to be claiming glory to yourself? That will rob my glory. You need that thorn. And so maybe when you pray for, especially for example, a trial to be ended, and God says no, he's saying also, my grace sufficient for you. I have something better for you than taking away the thorn. And the something better is my grace. And the something better is humility. Something better is more holiness. So maybe God's answering no to your specific prayer because He's got something better in store to make you more like your Savior. To make you more dependent on His grace. To make you more humble. And keep you from exalting yourself. And so we come to God, we trust Him. We trust His promise. And sometimes it seems the answer is not forthcoming or not right away. Again, go through those four possibilities. Maybe it was a rock or a snake. Maybe you need to keep asking, seeking, and knocking. It's perseverance you need. Maybe you're asking with bad motives. Or maybe God has something better. Trust Him still. Is the point in all the disappointments that come as we wrestle with God in prayer. Are you wrestling? I trust you are. I hope you are. Don't give up. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And as pastors, you know, when we stand to preach, Paul said in Philippians 3:3, we have no confidence in the flesh. I think anybody who's preached any length of time knows that you can't change anybody. It's not your skill, it's not your words, it's not your ways. It's God alone who can change a heart. So we cry to God. We ask. We seek. We knock. And we keep on doing it. Because, you know, we don't preach just to stand up here and fill an hour. We want to see fruit. We know that only comes from God. So it brings us to our knees. Pray with us. We'll see fruit from the proclamation of God's Word. Pray. I know you do. When you have visiting preachers come here week after week, pray for them. That God will help them choose the right sermon. Pray that God will bless that sermon. Ask, see, these are some requests I have for you to pray for us visiting preachers. What's the promise? Ask. It'll be given. Seek. You'll find. Knock. The door will be open. Let that light the fires of your prayer meeting even this very week. You have your Thanksgiving, I know. You give God thanks for past blessings. Let that also fuel your prayers for days to come. But what are the implications? That's the first thing is a question. Are you praying? You know, sometimes as a pastor, I deal with Christians who are struggling with various sins. Maybe it's anger. I have a problem with anger. My temper gets the better of me. Why ask? You pray about that. Well, yeah, I have to go to God and confess. No, that's not what I asked. Of course you have to confess. But you pray about it before you blow your top. You pray about it every morning. You have a problem with anger? Common problem, you know. Every morning, put that on your prayer list. Every morning. And don't just go by rote. Every morning, ask. Keep asking. Lord, help me today, while it's still called today, to keep my cool. I have a meeting at the office. I have this situation with my children. Help me, O Lord, to keep my cool. Pray. I know a father. Let me give you this encouragement. I know a father who prayed for his son faithfully. I'm sure it was daily. If not, almost daily. And this son stopped going to church. Didn't really go in the far country in terms of, you know, vicious, violent wickedness, but far from God. It came about that this father was on his deathbed. And the son still loved his dad, came, sat by the bedside. And as his father was breathing his last, he was thinking what a life his father had lived, what his life was like. And the son was converted at the deathbed of the father. The father's prayers were answered, but he didn't know it in this life. He knows it now. You see, your prayer may not be answered in the timing and the way you anticipate. Brethren, keep praying. Keep praying for those loved ones. I'm not saying there's a promise in the Bible that any specific individual will be saved. We do not know the names of God's elect. God knows. We know those who are saved, and then we know they were elect. But beforehand, we don't know. Keep praying. Keep praying. He's a good father. Are you trusting God as you pray? You know, sometimes, I confess, we pray, and maybe it's kind of a rote thing. We go through our prayer list and, you know, say, bless so-and-so and be with so-and-so and help me with this. But we need to put our hearts in it. Seek Him with your whole heart. Pray believingly. Trust Him. This is not... You know, if people take this statement of our Savior, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could move mountains. And so they get this idea that somehow faith is a work. That I have to believe God's promises, and so I have to work this faith up in myself. And it's, you know, something that you have to squeeze your gut muscles, get your abs in there, and I really believe. You see, it's not your work. Faith is trusting that God's word is true and that God will do what He said He'll do. Faith is looking for God to do what you can't do. And as Jeremiah said to God in Jeremiah 32, one of my favorite verses in Jeremiah, "Oh Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." You believe that? Nothing, absolutely nothing, is too difficult for our God. He made the heavens and the earth and didn't break into a sweat. Let there be, and there was. Nothing is too difficult for Him. Are you asking great things of God? That's one of our hymns. "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Are you asking great things? You come to a great God. We can ask great things of Him. For our church, for our families, even for our nation, for our world. Pray that God will bless the preaching of His gospel today. Well, it's finished in the Philippines. I think we're coming up on the tail end. Still got some services going on in Hawaii are coming up. But, you know, as the sun goes around the globe, as the world turns, I guess I should say, on this Lord's Day, We want to see God's Word honored. We pray. We pray for missionaries. We pray for other churches. Pray in faith. Ask God to do great things. And then lastly, again, this promise here that we've read, these promises in Matthew chapter 7, ask, seek, knock. Father's a good father. He'll give what's good to those who ask. But remember, that's for the children. If you're not a child of God, it's going back to what we saw earlier. Think about this. They're the dogs and the hogs. And they're in the world. And they think they've got it made. They say, you know, all these Christians, there they are with their what they call pearls. I don't want any part of it. But think about it, dogs and hogs. What have you got? You got vomit and mud. Not very nice. How much better to have Christ, to have pardon, to have a heavenly Father, to have a home in glory land. How much better to be a child of God than to be a dog or a hog? You can be His child. You can have these promises. Like that tax collector, you come to Him, cry for mercy. From your heart, yes. Turn from sin. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Will He hear you? He heard that man. Why not you? Pray. Our Father, we come believingly, we come in need, we come asking and seeking and knocking. We come and ask that You would take this Word home to each heart, not because of the skill of the preacher, because of Your grace, by Your Spirit. Get glory to Your name. Exalt Your Son, our Savior, and may He see the result of His suffering even today and be satisfied in the salvation of young and old. But for Your people, we ask that You would encourage us by what we have heard today. Help us to pray. Help us to pray believingly, persistently, without giving up. We confess that many times our prayers are rather mechanical and not hearty. We ask that You would teach us to pray. Bring us into the school of prayer with that greatest of teachers, our Savior Jesus. And train us and teach us to be intercessors, pleaders, laborers, seekers. May we indeed find the answers to these prayers was as we ask them, not trusting in any merit of our own, but only in the work and the righteousness of Jesus, His doing and dying. And in His name we pray. Amen.